I'll tell you when, Rich, but not yet. Just a introductory comment as you look out and you see the world, the way the world is operating. You know, one of the things I'm thankful for is that we have an absolute foundation of truth, and you probably hear me referencing that quite often. But when you look at the enemy that we're up against in this world, they just can't help but stumbling over themselves. I mean, their hypocrisy is blatant, and it's blatant when you have a source of truth. And you know, it's just made all the more blatant this week when you see you know, the what's going on down in Georgia, where they're passing laws to I think protect unborn children, although I haven't read it. And so you have those who hate God and hate those that bear His image. They love the animals, but they hate the people, and they love killing the people, whether they're old or young. And the hypocrisy runs rampant, right? Because you look at it and they say, well, we're not going to do business in Georgia because of their immorality. But yet they have no problem doing business in the Middle East and filming movies there, and they have no problems filming in Hollywood, right? So someone with a foundation of truth can look at something and with discernment can cut right through to the truth and see where the issue is. And when you see people in rebellion against God lining up in the different areas together, right, you have these liberals who say, you know, the people who hate God who say, well, we can't do business here in Georgia, but they have no problem standing next to a Muslim over in the Middle East who, I won't get into all the details that you know of what they do to females and how their society treats people who don't agree with Islam, right? But the old phrase rings true that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And what you see going on in the world today, and it's very clear for those who have the eyes of discernment, is that the whole world is in rebellion against God, and they love teaming up with each other against the source of absolute truth. So to me, it's just blatantly obvious when you see that going on, and how other people can't see it is beyond me. But the hypocrisy reigns supreme when it comes to those who are in rebellion against God. Okay, Rich, let's get started here in our study this morning. We're continuing looking at the casting away of Israel. And in our previous study that we started, I think, last September, and that ran for about 6 months, we went through the whole Bible looking at the issue of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And we did go through the book of Acts very quickly at that time, or we at least looked at Acts chapter 10 and 11 at that point in time. We went through it very quickly and just looking at the issue of circumcision. Now we've gone back from the beginning of Acts and we're looking at the issue of the casting away of Israel. And the reason that we did that is because in our first study, what we were doing is we were taking one issue and looking at the dispensational distinctive of that issue in Scripture. And we looked at the issue of circumcision, and we saw how circumcision was required from the time of Genesis chapter 17, when God appeared to Abraham and says that every man child among you must needs be circumcised. And if that person was not circumcised, he'd be cut off from among his people. You saw how that created a middle wall of partition between Israel and the nations of the world, where there was a difference that went all the way. We watched that happen all the way through Scripture. And we got to Acts chapter 15, and we saw that in Acts chapter 15 that there was disagreement because the people from Jerusalem, the circumcision, were going into Paul's churches and saying, it's needful that you be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. And that created a disagreement. The whole purpose of that six-month study was to take a beginner who does not understand how to rightly divide the word of truth and show them without a doubt that you can't get around the issue that there is dispensational distinctives in the Scripture. Okay? So when we did that study, my purpose was not to take dives into the Scripture and show the truths of right division. That study was just to bring a person to the point where there's a conflict, that they see there's a conflict, and they should know that they're in need of an answer for the conflict. Now, what we started about 5 or 6 weeks ago, is now going back and looking that now we see there's a conflict, what is the answer to the conflict? So now we're going back through Acts and we're trying to fill in the gaps with a little bit more color and show the truth of the distinctive ministry that was committed unto Paul. And one of the things we're doing right now is we're seeing how Israel was cast away in Acts, and that through that casting away, it sheds light onto when was Paul called to this ministry. And when you see when he was called, it sheds light onto the distinctive doctrine that Paul taught and how we're not Israel today, and all of those things for Israel that the denominations like to put into their, you know, their core belief statements and the things that they do in their practice is should not be so. All right. So sorry for that long introduction in the background, just to paint the picture that now we're going to look at Acts chapter 10 and 11, which we looked at briefly several months ago, but now we're going to look at it in just a little bit more detail and show the issue of Paul's apostleship. We said last week that the issue in the book of Acts is not where does the body of Christ begin, because you know us grace believers, we get so hung up on that, right? Because we already know the other part. The other part is that Israel's been cast away. But the issue in the book of Acts is the fall and diminishing away of Israel as they've rejected the offer of the kingdom to them. So when we come to Acts chapter 10, you know we've gone through and I've given you a short title for each one of the chapters in the book of Acts. And when we come to chapter 10 and 11, what we have is that God is now telling the 12, he has gone to the Gentiles. Remember how we went through Acts and we said, hey, here's the offer of the kingdom. Here's the people of Israel rejecting it. Here's the leaders of Israel rejecting it. And now we come to the point where Israel has now been, God has changed something. And now it's no longer Israel in response to God, but it's now God in response to man. And he's going to tell the 12 that he's gone to the Gentiles. And what we're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 13 is that God then, he first tells the 12 he's gone to the Gentiles. And then Acts 13, what does he do? What does he do? He tells the circumcision he's gone to the Gentiles. So the issue that we have in Acts chapter 10 is that Peter would eventually get to the point that many still miss today, that God was going to the Gentiles. Now, if you were here for the first part of our studies, you would understand what a significant statement that was, because God had not done so at any point from the time that he had began working through Abraham in Genesis 17. He had not gone to the Gentiles. Now, there were a couple of instances where God sent Jonah to Nineveh because God was going to judge them, right? And Nineveh repented, and Jonah was upset that God didn't judge Nineveh, because Jonah didn't particularly like Nineveh. So I think he enjoyed going there with the message of, you're going to be destroyed. And then when they weren't, he was a bit upset. But the point is that God had not had a ministry to the Gentiles. That in Ephesians chapter 2, at that time we were lost without hope in the world. We were separated from God. Most of the Mosaic law, and bear with me on this thought here. Most of the Mosaic law, including all of the moral commands, notice I say most here. Most of the Mosaic law, including the moral commands, was designed for Gentiles as well. You know, in Romans chapter 2, when it says, for when the Gentiles who have not the law by nature do the things of the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. When God created man, you didn't need somebody to tell you that it was wrong to go murder your brother. So there is a, sometimes under grace, we just, you know, get that antinomian view. The law is bad. No, the law is not bad. The law points out the righteousness of God. And so there's a standard that it is good to keep the Ten Commandments, is it not? It is good not to murder. The point is that man couldn't keep the law, so we needed a Savior. But the point being is that there were moral commands that would have applied to all the human race, but there were other things that were specific to Israel. And one of the things that is most often mentioned is the dietary restrictions, right? And when you come to because it's so plain and obvious in the Scriptures, but there were certain dietary restrictions which were not applicable to the Gentiles, but to Israel only. You know, that was not something of your conscience that says it's not good to eat a lobster. You know, you wouldn't be violating your conscience in order to do so. So what God was doing through this dietary law was he was distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. He was distinguishing between the clean and the unclean animals that was going to identify his covenant people, Israel, differentiating them from the uncircumcised nations of the world. We talked about Israel being separate, that middle wall of partition, and it wasn't just the circumcision that made them separate, it was the law and the things they did in the law which separated them. So what then would be a good way that God could communicate he has made the unclean Gentiles clean that would make sense and be obvious to a Jew? Well, in Acts chapter 10, God did it by reversing the symbol of unclean food. That which separated Israel from the uncircumcision, showing Peter that what God has cleansed, what in time before had been deemed unclean, that God has now cleaned. He used those unclean foods. And now that dietary law that was there to make Israel separate and distinct was no longer there. God was trying to tell Peter something in Acts chapter 10 when the blanket comes down and it's got the unclean food on it, and God tells Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I've never let anything unclean enter into my mouth. I am a law keeper. I'm a member of the circumcision. God, I love you. You told me to keep your commandments, and that's what I'm going to do." That's exactly what Peter should be doing. But my point being is that God has revealed to Peter that he's done something different. And what he used to tell Peter was the issue of unclean food that he has now made clean. What was Gentiles in time past? Unclean, as we'll take a look at in a moment. Get Acts chapter 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 20. Acts 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 20. God made certain that Peter would go to this Gentile man in Acts chapter 10. If it was left up to Peter himself, would Peter have gone to an uncircumcised Gentile? No. The time had not yet come for him to fulfill the so-called Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth. The point is not to get into the Great Commission, but the point is that Peter would have not have gone to this Gentile man if God hadn't practically put his arm, twisted it behind his back, and shoved him out the door and gave him a boot on the way out. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 28. Upon meeting Cornelius, this is what Peter explained to the Gentile at his door. And he said unto them, ye know, this is Peter saying unto this household of Gentile people that Cornelius had assembled, and Peter said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me. Okay, so let's just stop there for a second. You get the clear point that it's unlawful for a Jew, a member of the circumcision, to go to a Gentile, right? So let me ask you a question. Do you think that when the apostles were breaking bread and going from house to house, that they were preaching the gospel of grace, that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile back in Acts chapter 2? Well, you see how that doesn't fit, right? Please just shake your head yes, even if you're not with me. Just shake your head yes. The fact is that here in Acts chapter 10, you have Peter who says, it is unlawful for me to go into a Gentile's home. What does Paul say? All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Does that show a change? Peter's telling a Gentile it's unlawful for me to go into one of another nation. If it was unlawful for him to fellowship with one of another nation, do you think it was unlawful for him to preach to one of another nation? Do you think God would say, you know what, it's okay for you to preach to them, but don't let them come near you? You see how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Why is that? Because they're unclean. But God hath showed me, God has showed me something, that I should not call any man common or unclean. What was the method by which God had revealed something to Peter at the beginning of Acts 10? That the unclean foods were now clean. Look back on this issue. I asked you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. On this issue of not keeping company with a Gentile, look at Deuteronomy chapter number chapter 20, verse 16. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. What is God saying? He says, don't mingle with them. Because when you mingle with them, you'll get caught up into their idolatry. Go over to Judges chapter 3. Now, you know, the whole missionary dating type thing, right? Oh, that would never happen to me. You know, we're strong Christians. We'll bring them up. They won't bring us down. You can imagine that Israel felt the same way, right? We're Jews. We're members of the circumcision. So this thing would never happen to Israel, right? This thing that God warned them about. Look at Judges chapter 3 and verse number 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. Why was a member of the circumcision not to keep company with the uncircumcision? Because they were idolaters, they were unclean. God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You're my holy nation. Don't mingle with them. So when you come over here to Acts and you see that Peter's saying it's unlawful for me to be here, he wasn't just making that up, folks. That was real. That meant something. So therefore, until this change took place, an extremely clear leading by God, Peter would not have gone into the home of an uncircumcised Gentile. But a change has taken place. Some Bible students think that Peter was wrong for not wanting to go into a Gentile's home. You know, in the political correctness of today, they're like, oh, he was racist, you know. But those students are wrong. Peter wasn't wrong. Believe the Bible. The students are wrong, not Peter. They think by this time, Peter should have been going to Gentiles, but Peter was still keeping the law, and it was unlawful to eat unclean foods or keep the company with unclean people, the Gentiles. Peter, with all his growth, and this is an attack on Acts 2, the people who think that the body of Christ started there. Peter, with all of his growth, with his position of authority, and after being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, was simply obeying the law that God had given to Moses. Simply obeying the law. So, nothing had changed in Acts chapter 2. Everything was still in line with the circumcision's program. But God is showing Peter now that there is a change in Acts chapter 10 for the circumcision. So what is this timing of the casting away of Israel? Keep that in the back of your mind. So without understanding the revelation committed unto Paul, it would seem that the Bible contained contradictions. While the circumcision could not eat meat sacrificed to idols, members of the body of Christ could eat such food. We covered, if you remember, at the beginning of the last study we did, and I showed you that table of 10 differences, 10 things that differ. And you pose that to many people in Christianity today, and they look at that and they're like, yeah, I don't know what to do with that. You know, is baptism required for salvation? Can a person lose their salvation? You know, can a person eat these things? And, you know, the thing I told you is that these people, They get down into the doctrinal debates before they understand what God is doing and His purposes in the overview of the Bible. And I like the analogy because I've heard it said, you get those people and they'll study that one doctrinal debate, right? And they could go through and they could study all 10 of them. They get a book for this side and a book for that side. They read both books and they're like, well, I tend to think maybe this side is right. They're both explaining away verses on the other side. They come down to one side and you get done and you ask them, so how confident are you that you on all these 10 things? They're like, yeah, maybe 50-50. Yeah. I don't know. You know, you have some confidence in your understanding of Scripture. By rightly dividing the word of truth, you don't have to live with that doubt that I did before I came to understand Scripture, that well, I really feel uncomfortable in explaining away those verses over in Hebrews because they seem to be very clear in what they say. But when you come to rightly divide the word of truth and you understand the distinctive ministry of Paul and you understand that doctrine and then you let everything stand as the truth that God intended it to be, it's liberating. And it should add to your confidence of understanding God's word. All right, so we covered many of those apparent contradictions, and while there are many things that differ, the Bible does not contradict itself, for there is a clear delineation between the program and purpose of those things that do differ. Bible students who miss the casting away of Israel and God's change in program become bewildered by these apparent contradictions. They become Bible unbelievers, because they wind up spending their lives or their ministries trying to explain away why so much of the Bible doesn't actually mean what it says. That's why we say, we come here, we want to say, what does the Scripture say? And one of the things I've noticed within Grace Circles is that people are not quick to dismiss other people when they say, hey, I think the Bible is teaching this. And doesn't mean that, obviously, that they're agreed with. But the point is that when you go into a man-made tradition and you hear something that contradicts their tradition, what do they automatically do? They automatically reject it because the foundation is their tradition, and therefore they don't question their tradition. But in a circle of a Bible believer, and somebody says something that differs with what you believe, you're not questioning the Bible, but you question, is my understanding of the Bible correct? And therefore you can consider other things that are being said as we all continue to learn throughout our lives here on this earth. But just as bad as misunderstanding the text is that some denominations formulate doctrine based on these old rules, right? So it's one thing to misunderstand it, but then when you misunderstand it and you formulate your doctrine based upon a bad source, and that creates confusion. That's why rightly dividing the word of truth is important. And so I make this comment here at the bottom of the slide where I say that doctrinal confusion often attacks the root of the grace of God, sending believers to war against sin with antiquated weapons of flesh. You understand what that means? Israel's program was one of the flesh. They had an earthly program. The doctrine committed unto Paul was one with spiritual power, the grace of God. And when people base their doctrine upon Israel's program, they're going out and warring against some of the things that Paul tells us to war against, and they're going out and waging the battle in their own flesh to their own destruction. And I know because I was there. I was there, and I was defeated in my own flesh. And I laid there on the ground, incapacitated, incapable of waging a good war, because I had the wrong tools. Go back to Acts chapter 10 and get Romans chapter 3. Peter would learn that God had begun accepting Gentiles by grace through faith alone, for Peter was still applying the old rules to the Gentiles, thinking that men must work righteousness for God to accept them. This is what he says to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 35. He says, "But in every nation, So now Peter is saying something where he's opening it up to nations that are not Jews. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Is that true for you today? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. That's not true for me because it's not about my righteousness. It's about somebody else's righteousness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And is not of him that worketh, but him that worketh not, because in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, if you maybe flip the page there, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So let's put those two verses side by side and let's read them again real quick. Acts 10:35 says, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And Romans 4:5 says, him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is faith a work?
No.
It is not a work. So, to him that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I can't work out righteousness of my flesh. I put my faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. He paid for my sins with his own blood. God says that he took my sins, placed them upon his own son, and he bore my sins for me because I couldn't do it. So that you've got two different programs here, and it's okay to let the scriptures say what they mean and me what they say for the two different programs. But going back to here about Peter's understanding and thinking about this delineation in the scriptures. After what happened to Peter in Acts 10, the circumcision and its leaders are going to start carefully discussing what is going on with the Gentiles and are they exempt from the Mosaic law. Even after the discussions, Peter reverted to applying the law to these saved Gentiles. We've already talked about the discussion in Acts 15. I don't want to spend much time talking about that. But you remember in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul had to call out Peter, even after they had discussed these things. Because Peter, he wasn't the one who received the direct revelation of God, right? He's putting these things together with what Paul has told him, and Peter, James, and John agreed that what Paul was telling them was of the Spirit of God and that it was true, and they were coming to understand these things. But Peter had no excuse, because he knew that God had delivered the Gentiles from under the law based on what Paul had surely told them when he came to visit them for a short time. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Just look at a couple of verses here. Romans 7 and Galatians 2. Get Galatians 2 while you're getting Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law. What does that mean? Does that mean that you're now especially under the law and you need to keep it all? Paul says we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We were once held to the law, but now we're delivered from that law. We're dead to it, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul says, you know, we're delivered from the law. And if you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, this is where he's having to call out Peter. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is that the message that was being preached by the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 2? That's not the message that was being preached. They weren't preaching to the nations in Acts chapter 2. So we see that Peter is learning something. Israel has been cast away, and now Peter is having to learn of the change in program. look, if they were teaching this in Acts chapter 2, then when Paul went back up to Jerusalem, is it Acts chapter 20, when he comes up and James says, you see how many there are that believe and are zealous for the law? I mean, I'm not sure that would be something that he would be wanting to brag in when he went up to Jerusalem if he says, it's not by the works of the law, but by faith. So, just to repeat here that Paul had to reprimand Peter by telling him that a man is not justified by the works of the law, a message that was now Peter having to learn what was going on with the uncircumcision, with the Gentiles. I say this with reverence. If God had intended for Peter and the 12 to be ambassadors of grace and be apostles of the Gentiles and preach the gospel of the grace of God, then it was an oversight on Christ's part to not tell them about these truths and the doctrine. And I certainly do not believe that Christ overlooked anything. Can you imagine having Peter in charge of your program, like the Catholics believe, and sending Peter out and not telling him the message that he's supposed to preach? Doesn't fly with me. Peter still struggled with the misapplication of the law toward the Gentiles, even after clear agreements to the contrary. Even after, in Acts chapter 15, that they had agreed, Galatians chapter 2 recounting it, even after Peter had agreed to it, he still struggled with it, because he was putting it all together. So it's not surprising that Peter misapplied the law to Gentiles in Acts 10 before ironing out these agreements at a later date. So here in Acts 10, we're at the very beginning, right? Paul hasn't even talked to Peter yet. Paul hasn't even let Peter in on the secret that, you're out, I'm in, you'll have a seat on the bench, right? Peter didn't know at that point. It's baseball season, so it's like, you know, Peter's out there, he's the starting pitcher, and God calls for the bullpen, and he brings in the guy throwing 100-mile-an-hour heat, and Paul comes in to close out the game. And Peter has to go and take a seat on the bench because it's no longer his program. So hence, immediately upon meeting Cornelius, Peter thought that God would accept Gentiles based on works. That's why it says what it does in Acts 10, verse 35. And in the dispensation of grace, believers are accepted only on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not on the works of their own. Peter's comments are not Pauline. They are kingdom program. Kingdom program. So you could then understand why, we talked about this before, you can understand why the circumcision believers are placing these doctrinal requirements upon a Gentile, because they're learning. It's a transition. You've heard it said that Acts is a transition book. That's why we don't go there to get our doctrine. Peter's learning, so don't get your doctrine from Peter's confusion as Peter learns. And that's what denominations do today, right? Denominations love going to Acts chapter 10, verse 35, and telling them that you have to be righteous in order to be accepted before God. Therefore, repent and get right and come to the altar and confess your sins and clear the slate, and God will hear you, and you can come back into relationship with Him again, and you can mend that broken relationship, and God will then hear you and talk to you. But if you don't, God will be angry with you and He'll send a lightning bolt to strike you. But that's not how God's working, as you know from chastening. And unfortunately, we would hope that our brethren, that we can hopefully reach our brethren with the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, and we would hope that these people who are using their man-made traditions and trying to make it by their own righteousness will succumb to the righteousness of Christ and live their life understanding what God has accomplished for them on the cross. Because I tell you what, if you're living your life thinking that you're going to please God by your own righteousness, I don't care what you tell me, you cannot have a sufficient understanding of the cross and what it accomplished. You may understand that the cross saved you, but if you're looking to your own works to maintain your righteousness, you are not understanding the sufficiency and the full effect of the cross. You're just not. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for the clear testimony in Scripture. And this morning, Lord, we're thankful for the righteousness of your Son, which you've imputed to us, people who don't deserve it, but who you've loved us anyway, and you've extended your grace to us. Thank you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we'll have a good time of fellowship this morning together with the saints here of Grace Bible Church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.